As we did last week, let's call to mind and heart a person to walk with us tonight in the work. It could be a friend or a family member, a world leader. An enemy. And bring this person into your heart. And know that their presence with you tonight transmits the grace and the peace and the intention of this gathered community. And so with this person tucked into each of our hearts, we begin in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent indwelling Spirit. Amen. We'll be reading the passage from today's Holy Gospel according to John three times. And I invite you to listen for a work idea or how the Spirit is speaking to you in this moment in your journey. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. This is the good news. Oh God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. What did you hear? Frank, thank you.
I have been with you so long and you still don't know me. And that leads to one of my daily aims, and that is, he's everywhere and look for him.
Mm-hmm.
Look for him in every human being and every automobile and everything that's going on. And then I fall asleep and forget to look.
Mm-hmm.
And I wake up and try to look some more.
Yeah. Thank you. Anna, please.
I heard the way and heard the work. I heard the work is the way to the real I. To Christ,
mm-hmm.
To God.
Yeah, thank you. Tracy.
It sounded a whole lot about coming under authority or acknowledge, not really coming under authority, but acknowledging that you are under an authority. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing that can be done to know that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Right, another way of saying that is we don't create ourselves. There is a source, and there's no way we know that until it's revealed. David.
I heard... If you know me, you know the Father. And what landed on me from the work perspective was what I do consciously is mine to keep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you know all the other baggage is removed, right?
Yeah. Thank you. Catherine. Right over here, please. Okay. She's in the middle. We can do this one. Mm-hmm.
I heard my Father is in me, and I am in him, and that Christ within us is our work that's internal, and mm-hmm. our higher centers are there, and our connections to the conscious circle of humanity is within.
Mm-hmm. Amen. There is in here the teaching of the side octave, which we don't talk about too much in here, but the side octave is our access to the Father, is our return, if you will, in the ray of creation. And if you know me, you will know the Father is one way of stating that, or restating the side octave. And know is not intellectual, but know is a knowing. A revealed knowing. I also heard a center of gravity question for myself, which was, do I believe or do I trust that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And as we went through it the last time, what struck me is the whole passage starts with Jesus responding to Thomas. And we know who Thomas is. And I could suddenly feel this kind of sweetness, like, okay, here we go one more time. But that's how teaching is, isn't it? We just keep spiraling and spiraling deeper into it. As the obstacles are removed, we can hear things in a different way. So here Jesus is with Thomas and with Philip one more time, patiently present, loving, witnessing to truth. So we never give up. What else? Tracy.
In that light, Tim shared at one time with me that he basically had 5 sermons mm-hmm. that he retold mm-hmm. in so many ways again and again and again.
Yeah.
But basically 5 points.
Right. That's right. Beverly.
When you were saying about he was patiently with them again and again, it reminds me of Nichols' story about the man teaching the recruits.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And also I heard in it that the lower levels of consciousness can't understand higher levels of consciousness, and that we don't get it until we get it.
Yeah, yeah.
We can be told and we can be told, but until we really know it or get it, then...
Yeah. But we're still going to say, really?
Yeah, right.
Tell us again. What was that?
Yeah. Right.
Right. Leslie.
I heard the part about these things and more you will do.
Mm-hmm.
And I've loved that since I was a little girl, even though, I mean, not necessarily that I would do big things, but that the things were real and it could, and that the whole Jesus inside me or Christ in me, and now that's what we're working as a community toward.
Yes.
And how will this happen? But it's been said and stated and given, so it mm-hmm. will.
Right. I heard a lot of really big wishes in yeah. there, and that was one of them, right? Yes, thank you. I also heard something that Bernadette Roberts would often say, which is, as it goes for Jesus, so it goes for us. And so everything he said about himself in here applies to us. There's no difference. So just like that passage I read from Father Thomas last week that was so beautiful about you've already got the beauty, you've already got the love, it's not earned, it's there and revealed. It's already true. It's a matter of waking up from the sleep to realize that. Which is, it seems so perplexing. So let's read that one more time, hearing it through as it goes for Jesus, so it goes for us. I'll start in the middle. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. I am in the Father is in me, and I'm going to the Father. So there's also something more. Evolution in Christ as Christ. Anything else? Okay, thank you. Last week, we started class by sharing why seeing pictures is so important, not so much the pictures that we saw, but why seeing them is so important. Did anybody make a list of all the answers that were shared? There were some really amazing things said. We could create a whole new commentary with what was shared, really, during that first part, because it was really nuanced and deep. So I encourage you to listen to that recording if you weren't here. One of the ones I remember that Tracy shared is and she was having an experience in class, which is why I remember it, that we see pictures because it changes our time body, past and future and present. And that's powerful. So we started class with that, and then we read a really great commentary, which I, the work idea of sin. But as you know, if you were here, there were some really nuanced ideas of what that is, and we began with the discussion of scrupulosity, which is when it's really a lack of scale. It's really when we make small things big, or when small eyes do the work that bigger eyes or deeper eyes should be doing. And we discussed that that's one of the hazards of the work, is to allow small eyes to take over and do the observation and pretend to do self-remembering. We talked about balanced man and nothing too much, and that one definition of sin is excess, is imbalance. We also talked about Father Thomas's definition of sin is believing that we are separate from God and all the activities that come from that sense of separation, isolation. And another lens of that was David Hawkins, who says that sin is the inability to discern truth from falsehood. So all really part of the same phenomenon and experience. And then we talked at the end, because there were so many ideas in that commentary, that each of us are called to know our own point in the work, that we are each in a different place in our journey and our understanding. We each have different life circumstances. And so based on your own point in the work, choose an aim, something that inspired you from the commentary, or something completely different. And so that's where we left it. So what came to meet you? What aim did you choose for yourself? Or what happened this week? Beverly.
When we read that last week, the idea of scrupulosity just hit me between the eyes. Mm-hmm. And I just immediately felt the thread through my time body, which was more like a thick rope, making small things big. And then I read it again, and he right in the beginning it says, making small things sins.
I'm sorry?
Making small things into sins.
Oh, yes.
Which was very, that this is wrong, this little thing. And that put a whole different light on it for me, because that really showed up. That's how it, towards other people and towards myself, mm-hmm. all through my life. And just really seeing how that has played such a huge part to keep me in small parts of centers, mm-hmm. especially the outer parts of centers. All the years in the school, it co-opted the work for mm-hmm. many, many years, mm-hmm. Doing it to a T, you know, dotting every I, crossing every T, being shocked if someone didn't do what we were supposed to do, mm-hmm. Just and making all those things into sins.
Yeah.
Everybody was wrong. I was wrong. Everyone was, well, in those cases, I was right and everyone else was wrong. Or so she thought. And then being shocked when the teacher would say something that was just the whole idea. And then I'm waking up around, oh, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, mm-hmm. the scrupulosity of being the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. And that then keeps me from seeing the whole, the long picture, the yeah. long, and I was reminded too when I taught at the Waldorf School. I remember the first couple of times at the end of the year, the graduating class would sit with the faculty in a circle, and the students would reflect on their experience, and at that point, I had these students for when they were little up and. And just being amazed at these beings, and yet remembering back to how I would get so insulted, stuck, you know, I identified with every little thing they didn't do mm-hmm. right, or that they acted out, or whatever, and how long that bothered me. And then I could see that also through my parenting. Mm. And, you know, wishing that I had had the big view of here, I can see them out in the future yes. as these adults. Yeah. And yet getting stuck in those little things that then became self-critical little crystallizations.
Yeah.
And it, to this day, it's so funny because there are eyes that have the picture that she was not a good parent. Mm-hmm. And my kids say, you guys were the best parents. Oh, you were just so wonderful. And it, you know, it's going, oh, no, but I did this, you know, and they don't remember that, oh, at least not yet. And they might at some point. But it just showed me how small everything got.
Yes.
And then finally, I was today in a commentary with that diagram of the three stories with the dough and the in the intellectual center with the impressions coming and the food of impressions and then the first conscious shock. Mm-hmm. And how I saw that if that is not given, if we're asleep when those impressions come, it becomes a crystallization in the body.
Yes.
And then if it goes down all the way into the moving center through the, if that first conscious shock is given and that octave is completed, then it's this long view. Everything opens up. There's possibility. And mm-hmm. It just, the whole scrupulosity was this picture of smallness versus the parts versus the whole. So it was really a great exercise in homemaking.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, it was, yeah.
Yeah, and then we had talked about last week that feeling of scrupulosity in the body, how you can immediately go from wholeness and spaciousness into this constriction. So there's also a smallness of energy that happens, and of negative energy, of constriction. There's no flow, there's no receiving. Your kids are giving you compliments, can't even hear it. Can't even hear it, that there's just this constriction. Thank you. Whole making, self-remembering. Self-remembering, co-creating. Nancy.
Ditto. I can't remember, I mean, hundreds of times, maybe a thousand, my mother talked about, oh, be scrupulous, you know, everything. Be scrupulous was good. Mm. And every little thing mattered. Mm. So I gave myself an exercise this week. A friend of mine is having a decade birthday, and I'm making birthday cake, and a little bit nervous about it, but I'm making marzipan roses, mm-hmm. and they're not all turning out like I want them to, but still, you know, they're lovely. And so I would feel my body when one wasn't going the way I wanted it to go like this, and then I would think, I'm doing this out of joy. I'm doing it to celebrate my friend's life. This is a fun activity. But it can so easily go the other way. Mm-hmm. But I really enjoyed, I mean, it's a little small thing, making dumb little roses, but it was a spiritual experience for me, too.
Absolutely. The practice of joy with no results. It's, I mean, if you think if you had given that task to a child to create roses out of frosting, let's say, how much fun that child would have and what you would be presented with on a paper plate. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. And it's still a gift. So that's what I see in your cake and the roses that you enjoyed making. And your friend will see that too. Thank you. There's a saying in another tradition, and we're going to talk a little bit about karma yoga later. Play to play, not to win. Play to play. Life is a practice. What else? Was it hard to pick something? Would you rather just be given something? Linda?
So I have a friend who, a very fit marathon runner friend, who had a major stroke a few days ago, and so I was going to go to the hospital to visit him and his family. As at Del Seton downtown, I've never been there before, and I had so much attention on how to be when I was going to visit them. He can't talk, he's got a feeding tube, can't move on one side. So I just noticed when I was all in my head about how do I be and what do I say and where do I go and where's the parking garage. And so I found the parking garage and I knew I was distracted, so I said, I'm going to remember where I park. Oh boy, I got a good parking place, It was on the end of the row, facing the door to the stairs. And I had this little thing, door to possibility. Remember that? Level three, threefold level of being. I got it. I'm going to remember where my car is. So I go to the visit, and it's stressful. And I come back, and this time I find there's a skywalk to the garage. Before, I'd gone down and into the traffic, and I'm going to take the skywalk. So I take the skywalk, and I go to level three, and I get off the door, and my car's not there. Level three, threefold level of being, door. I mean, I remember that. So I just start walking. Maybe it's on the other side of level three, and I start walking, and then I go up to level four, and then I go up to level five, and I think, no, I know it was level three, and so I head back down, and I get back down, and suddenly I'm going, it's really hot, and I'd already been to a memorial service, so I'm dressed up, and the fumes, and I start, what am I going to do? What's the plan? And I remembered the homework. What is my point in the work? And I didn't really answer that question, but in that moment I said, or I heard, this is an event called looking for my car. This is what a linen jacket feels like at this temperature. Right. This is what these shoes feel like having walked four levels of a parking garage. And so I just noticed my body relaxing, walked down to the ground floor, saw where I had come in, and started retracing my steps as I'm just observing my body and my breathing. And I get to level three, three levels of being, door to possibility, and there's my car. And I don't know how... I don't know why my car wasn't there before. I don't know. But what was so amazing is in that moment when I started feeling the heat and smelling the fumes, I had this moment where I literally saw this door of what I call Negatown open up, and all the eyes that wanted me to come in and just be in that negative space.
Yeah.
And how much that was vying for attention for the authentic feelings for my friend.
Yeah.
And being with that. Right. So I was just able to ride home with this sense of, so what's my point in the work? My point... It's in that moment I got some freedom, I got some consciousness, I got to, I know it was a small thing, it was just my car in the parking lot, but I felt like I had a moment of consciousness. I felt like how many times would it have gone another direction? How many times would I walk through the door to Negatown and just... gone there.
So
I don't know if that's my point in the work, but it's such a gift of the work.
Absolutely. Well, in that moment, you used the question as a center of gravity question. And so literally, it was a point. It was sort of a mi-fa interval. It was do-re-mi, can't find my car, can't find my car, going around and around. And then the question came, shock, filled the interval, and instead of the recurrence, as you said, it brought in consciousness just to ask the question. And it was a little thing, but we practice with everything we're given, and the little things build to prepare us for the big things. We're filling our accumulator little by little, changing the being, because life does bring big things like your friend.
Like a tiny shift in being.
Mm-hmm.
Like, wow, a different way this time.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And then there's that inner taste. Now you know.
Yes.
Now you know that just a question, you don't have to have an answer and strategies and techniques and all of that. Just the question came.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Kathy, right over here.
Well, at the end of class last week, the thing that struck me was I need to work on balanced man because I'm feeling I'm not getting anywhere. And I thought there's too much energy focused maybe in one or two areas. Mm. And so I just kept exploring that and asking all week long and trying to see, okay, what needs to be different here to be more balanced? And it was real difficult because I'd think of different things and I thought, well, gosh, how am I going to fit this in with what I'm doing now? And how can I let go of what I'm doing now? So I don't know. I'm still exploring it. And it was interesting. I wish I had been able to make, you know, more progress on it. But different things came up. Oh, I could go, if I'm going to be balanced, I could work on learning a foreign language, and I could learn to play the piano, and I could, you know, all these, I could this, and this.
Right.
I thought, there's no way I can add that in.
No. And balanced man, balanced man isn't a to-do list, and it's not a self-improvement program.
Yeah. But he says that a balanced man needs to be able to do, and I can't do these different things in the commentary or be able to. And so I think that's where it kind of hit me, and that's why
yes,
the body went in that direction.
Yes. It's easy to take it that way, but he also juxtaposed that statement with just seeing where we're in one direction too much.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe for you it's just more space and doing nothing.
Yeah, my sister called me, and she says, you know, I have a suggestion for you. I think you need to take, you know, a week to 10 days off. Go someplace by yourself. Take no books. Take no podcasts. And just be. I thought, well, that sounds good. You know, but
that can't possibly be it, is
there's
it?
There's all these things I have to learn before it's too late. So I'm not sure how to proceed with it, but I think I definitely need to do some work and just keep asking for direction and insights, I guess.
Ask Bob.
Ask him. You think he knows something about me? I'm a pretty good hider. Maybe I'll try that.
Maybe you'll try that. Yeah, it's discernment. It definitely requires discernment because it's not about doing more or improving our faculties.
Yeah. So easy to go to the extreme. You know, either keep adding more or, well, I'll just do nothing, like my sister was suggesting, just go. But I maybe need to experience that to just see.
Yeah, it may take that for clarity to come.
Mm-hmm.
It may take time apart to listen for clarity to come. And it may be that even how you see the point, your point in the work shifts a little. And that's a fluid thing, by the way. It's not like we find a point in the work and then we work on that and then we check that and then go on to the next one. It's a fluid, almost like what Linda was doing. It can be a moment to moment.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thanks for the exploration. Cynthia.
So looking for the point in the work was a good exploration for me. I wasn't really sure about what my point in the work was, so I went and looked in the commentaries where it could tell me more about what the point in the work is. And one place I read that with a point in the work, you will be able to withstand loss of many external personal things. And as I started exploring what my point in the work was with my work partner, you know, we were talking about how it's recurrence and how it's something you're always working on and what it is now, and it can change. And I'd never really gave it that much thought, but I could then see that my point in the work was working with loss. I kept over and over and over again working with loss. And then when I looked at loss, I realized and put it all together, looking at my life, how much loss I've had, an extreme amount of loss. And I thought, well, how is that going to help me let go of external personal things? Because that's exactly what I'm dealing with. It was felt like an oxymoron almost. And so life started unfolding. And I had an experience. It was nothing big, but I was waiting for my realtor, who I know well, and he was 3 hours late for our meeting. And then finally, when we went to look at a couple houses, the next house, I had to wait another like 20 minutes when he was right behind me, was supposed to be there. And with this feeling of loss, I would have felt that throws me into rejection, like I'm going to be rejected again, I'm going to lose something else. And all of a sudden I realized, no, this is not about me at all, this is just him, he's busy. And then I went home, and my husband loves to play the piano when I want to eat dinner. And I would feel that as a loss. Here I am sitting all alone, have to have my dinner because I'm hungry now. And I saw that really different. I saw it as, this is lovely. This is beautiful. He's playing his music, and I'm just sitting here, and it's beautiful, and I'm having my dinner just like I want. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong at all about this. I made it wrong. And so I saw how that point in the work was allowing me to just drop these external personal things that I related. This is my loss, here it is again, let me fight so I don't lose it. And then I had my girlfriend, who were very close, and she's had stage 4 breast cancer, metastasized in her liver, and she's had it for 10 years, which is amazing that she's, you know, just gone for so long. But recently it's gone in her brain, so I had to go see her. And again, I thought, oh, this is going to be so hard. And when I went to see her, it was beautiful. We had the most fun visit. We laughed, just like old times. It had nothing to do with any loss. It was beautiful. And I felt like just knowing that that was what I am working on, knowing my point, allowed me so easily to relinquish these
Stories
about, oh, this is related to loss.
Yeah, right. So the consciousness of going from it's happening to me to it's just happening without the layers of story behind it, there was just freedom. And then dropping expectations, this is going to be hard, this is going to be difficult, this is what always happens. And then there's just moving through life. Thank you. What else? Pascal, in the back.
Hi, yeah, so the magnitude of this commentary is sort of just now setting in, probably because I only just read it before I came over here. I wasn't here last week or the week before, but this scrupulosity that it talks about, you know, when I went through and read it, I was sort of substituting the word scrupulousness for scrupulosity and thinking they're more or less the same thing. And scrupulousness sounds very virtuous to me, like, you know, painstaking attention to detail. I think of like a watchmaker or a fine wood carver kind of thing. Like the scrupulosity, and I just looked it up actually. It's the connotation is more like this kind of pathological guilt. It's like a moral or religious obsessive compulsive disorder almost. And I just remember the first time I heard somebody say analysis paralysis. I was like, yeah, that's I do that all the time. You know, yeah. The devil's in the details, right? I think about my, you know, I'll rigorously compose an email that's like, you know, three sentences long, and you know, tying in the idea of the pictures from the previous commentary, it's like I'm trying to. And I'm not even conscious of it and aware of it when it's happening. It's like I'm not as much concerned about communicating a message as I am painting this picture of a you know, erudite intellectual individual. Like, you know, this I'm spending hours on an email that somebody's going to spend 15 seconds reading and then forget about.
Yeah.
And so I guess the aim is to find a balance, and I love what it and you know, it even talks about number four, balance, man, right? I love it talks about the politician running out of power. Like, well, go paint something.
Yeah.
You know, I found a scruple is an ethical consideration or principle that inhibits action. I never thought of a scruple in that way, that it inhibits action. Like, it's keeping me from really growing in an area that I need to grow in.
Yeah.
And so
yeah, think about what politicians do now when they get out of power. Instead of actually doing some soul searching, they write books, they go on the circuit, and they basically are still trying to prove their point in another venue.
Right.
So the feeling, that feeling of I, which is crystallized, just continues in a new form, but with the same persona, the same role. And so the one who spends time on the email is that feeling of I is being pushed through the ethers in every word. So there's something that is wanting to smear its feeling of I and be seen. That's totally normal.
Yeah. And so I guess my hope, my aim, my prayer is, you know, again, tying into the commentary from last week about the pictures. It says a picture is blind to everything that is not included in the picture.
Yeah.
You know, my aim is to hopefully be able to kind of catch this stuff in the moment and notice what's happening and maybe go paint or something instead. So that's all.
Yeah, the other thing we talked about last week, because in referring to scrupulosity in the work, is it's all about just shining the light on those behaviors. It's not about analysis, paralysis of oneself. It's just the light. It's just light. So we see that. And it's in seeing it, the healing begins. In feeling it, the healing begins. And then there's effort, but it's not so effortful, which is more of the feeling of I. But just allowing that light. The Father is in me. The seeing. And that's just a spacious way of being and seeing the pictures, and it just is all coming into light. Thank you. Yes. Tamara.
Perfect. Especially since we're sitting close together. My point in the work was shedding light on the eyes that say, I am not good enough, and all the ways I compensate for it. The eyes that want to take credit for things my kids can do. The eyes that want to be important to them as their mom. They want my husband to pay attention to me, to be emotionally available. All those eyes, all those things that that I look for externally to feel important, to matter, to feel loved, to be cared about. And so my point was, I got a lot of experiences that my interpretation initially would be that I wanted it to be different, but at the same time, when I spend time with it, I see it's a reminder that love comes from inside of me. It comes from the higher centers. And all that effort and time and energy to get it outside of myself is a game that I'm never going to win.
Right.
But I keep playing. You know, and it just, the eyes from higher centers that can self-parent, that can heal, that can bring love are just incredible. And yeah. There's no substitute.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Suzanne, right behind you.
That grabbed me in here was about the accusing eyes that torture us.
Yeah.
And I'm often sitting here thinking I'd like to share something, but the accusing eyes tell me that it's silly or inconsequential or and so I just reflected a lot this week on those accusing eyes. Says a weak psychology can so easily fall under their power, and I just sort of had the aim to not be identified with those accusing eyes.
Yeah.
And I looked at so scrupulosity, I was thinking of, is what we think of contemporarily as perfectionism, and how I love starting projects, whether it's a creative project or, you know, as a project manager for years, I love starting projects, but then I get very frustrated and upset during a project because it's not going, and all the accusing eyes start criticizing the way it's being done. So it's sort of like Nancy with the roses. So my aim has been basically, you know, what Nancy came to. Let's keep the joy, you know, that I start projects with joy.
Yeah.
But then I start identifying with all those accusing eyes. So my aim is to not go there, widen back into that spaciousness.
Right. Yeah, they're telling you lies, and you know it. And
right, and distinguishing truth from falsehood.
Right, exactly. Right, yeah, and thank you for taking the microphone and choosing differently. Shannon.
I've had the aim in the last 3 days after a commentary that I read of remembering that any given time frame or situation moment can have a first, second, and third force involved. Mm-hmm. And any want or any wish, remember those three exist always. And it just is the reality of many new octaves in life right now. And in mine in particular, in work, it's a matter of being pulled in like 18 different directions in any given moment because of this new beginning. And initially in starting it, I was not remembering that there's a first, second, and third force. And so it felt like literally just in any given moment not being able to find my center and being pulled all around.
Mm-hmm.
But when I have had this aim in the last several days and these different things show up, I hold my wish, my center, and then in the moment I can say, oh, this is second force, which is so natural and normal that this would show up.
Yeah.
And then right there is just remembering patience, remembering that there is really only this moment. There isn't 18 other things to do in this moment. It is just right here and now.
Yeah.
So the sin for me comes in the identification.
Right.
Of with second force, when I don't remember that this is just second force,
yes,
then I'm identifying with it.
Yes.
But the second is remember, well, this is part of it. this is part of any manifestation, is first, second, and third, then beautiful, here it is.
Right.
And this is all there is.
Right.
And how joyful it is, you know, then the mission comes back, then the wish, like you just said, the pure joy of the rose.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's how it's growing and evolving the project and making everybody stop and question and relook and regroup. And like you said, remember the mission. We remember our aim.
Yes.
And that's part of that evolution. Second force is where all the transformational energy is.
Yes.
And it's always so hard to remember that because it's disruptive.
Can be, especially if I identify with it.
Right, right.
But if I just see it as normal,
right,
then wonderful.
Yes.
Yeah, and then all the energy is gathered. Like you said, there's a lot of energy in it. It's all gathered right here and now.
That's right. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. That actually is a good segue into the next commentary, which is going to talk all about taking what comes to us in life in a practical way. This is on page 1342 in volume 4. It was given November 19th, 1949, and it's called Practical Application of the Work Ideas to Your Life Now. I love practicality. One of the strangest things that one realizes when one has been in this work for some time is that we so seldom apply it in any actual unpleasant situation. Of course, it requires great strength to withdraw ourselves from a situation. At the same time, we can begin to build up this strength by trying not to identify with the small aspects of life. A man, a woman, in his or her natural state, in other words, the natural man, the natural woman, who cannot separate from life and therefore are called machines, are people who scatter themselves through identifying. And I really love that description of scatter, because that really is what identification is. Our feeling of I gets smeared into everything, and we just keep depositing it into all the little pieces, and we fragment, we scatter. A moment of self-remembering, the whole idea of self-remembering is to draw into oneself all these scattered elements that have been glued to events. When the work says a man must remember himself, it means that he must withdraw himself from all that he has distributed himself amongst, group things that are not really himself. One definition of self-remembering was given in ancient days that runs as follows: I come out of everything else into myself. I love that. I come out of everything into myself. And if you've ever heard the term recollect, that's what that is. When we recollect, we come out of everything, we recollect the fragments in. Now, as regards applying this, let us recall the work octave. Do is evaluation of the ideas of the work. The next note of development in the work, or in other words, re, is application of the ideas of the work to oneself. So this is what this commentary is all about. Here, for example, is a person who is suffering. Yet at the same time, if the suffering is induced by an external combination of things, it is perhaps useless suffering. One cannot see, for example, that one is in a typical event that belongs to life and is being shared at that moment by at least millions who are engulfed in the same event, namely identifying with that event. So that's what Linda did. She was able to recontextualize. This is a woman who cannot find her car.
Millions of other people have done this, and that's creating scale. And scale is an automatic way to self-remember. Ideally speaking, however terrible the event that life can create for you, you should be able not to identify, not to put yourself under the power of it. But this is very strong medicine. Yet that is the idea behind the teaching of the work. It was said in the early teaching that every event that happens to you is your own, and you have to deal with it yourself. Again, you must understand that every event is attracted by your being, and this is phrased as, your being attracts your life. That means that your being attracts events that happen to you because life is simply events of different kinds and on different scales. And remember that we take this principle in a positive way, not as a means for self-recrimination or self-doubt. If you try to deal from the work with life, namely, if you try to apply the ideas of the work to the events of your own life, you begin to see what the work teaches. It is up to you to deal with this excerpt from Total Life, capital T, capital L, called your own life. And one of the magical instruments you can wield is to learn how to not identify with these events that constitute your life. Now, the natural or mechanical man cannot do this because he is his life. He is the event. He cannot observe how he takes events. Why can he not observe how he takes events? Why, simply because he does not observe how he takes them. He is them. He does not realize he can react to them in a different way. But once he begins to see this, he is no longer a natural, mechanical man. He begins to see that he can take life and events in a new way if he will work on himself. So that's what we call first conscious shock, when we can take something, an event, recurrence, in a completely new way. But first of all, he has to observe that he takes the daily of his events of his life in the same way. Once he realizes he does this, he enters on an entirely new development of himself about which the work is constantly speaking. What we do not understand is that life is a drama, and that all the events that happen, cruel or otherwise, in life are material for work and must be taken as such. Some people are well supported by life, others badly, but it makes no difference. One is down here to separate from life, which is both pleasant and unpleasant, and sometimes far more than unpleasant, even ghastly. No man, no woman can change life itself on this earth. Horrible things happen in life, but this is not the point. The point is that we are down here to learn a lesson and to learn everything that the work teaches, that is, to learn how to take life rightly by the application of work ideas. So what this is really saying is life is our school. Life is our school for learning and growing and awakening. And really, we don't have a choice. We either are identified and trying to control it or deny it or repress it. But the work gives us a choice. It completely recontextualizes life as a school. And another way of saying that is known as karma yoga. We take the karma or the events of our life, We take what we've been given and we embrace it and we work with it and we see it as our school. Which means that's why the work says we don't need to go anywhere or change anything because it's all right here. This is it. Once you begin to weaken and get under the power of self-pity because of the tragedies that happen in life, you have lost something valuable. You are taking life from the standpoint that it should be different. You're starting from life, not yourself. Anything can happen in life and you cannot change it. You must not think you can do in regard to life, the vast process of life. But you can change the way you take life. You can prevent it from affecting you so profoundly. Man, in relation to the total cosmos, is a mere fragment, a mere cell in the body. But man in himself is a whole, and he can build this whole up by having right attitude to external events. We are down here to learn something and not to change life. We are down here to learn how to change our reactions, how to take life. And if you have wrong ideas about life, that it should be just, you start from the wrong attitude. And you will very soon be beaten down and will suffer in a useless way. That is why the work says we must insulate ourselves from life. We must become hermetically sealed towards the events of life. Otherwise, the shifts and changes of life will plunge us into unhappiness. And so you must understand that we have to make something very strong in ourselves, by the help of the work, little by little, so that we can withstand the shifting scene, the moments of unhappiness followed by moments of depression, moments of hope followed by moments of despair, in order that we may have a center of gravity within ourselves, so that we are not shaken, because now we feel happy, and the next moment we feel unhappy. After a time, you will come to the point when you do not mind whether you are happy or not, whether you are happy or not, because you want to keep in yourself a certain point of consciousness that is invulnerable. This is the beginning of the birth of real I in you, which is not influenced by outer circumstances. One then works the other way around. That is, the machine formerly driven by outer events is now worked from within, from what is higher than life. Now, have you been identified today? And with what event? Can you observe events with which you always identify? What events made you negative today? All this means, where have you put yourselves under the power of outer life? Where have you been used by life? And on the contrary, where have you remembered yourselves? Where has the paradox of suffering attacked you today? As, for example, the cook has left, the stepmother has come home and has to be nursed, you have lost your bag, and you do not feel too well yourself. Remember, whatever the circumstances, if you can take them as work, you will come out without being broken. So there is a lot in there. But it's really, in summary, a path to freedom. It's really kind of an uber first conscious shock for all of life. Any comments or questions? What did you hear? Yes, Tracy.
Where you took a moment or two to talk about it was, I'm trying to find it, where it was rightly, the word rightly was used.
Oh, that to learn how to take like rightly by the application of work ideas.
Yes. We spent a lot of time two months ago or so talking about nonviolence.
Yeah.
And I think nonviolence is what rightly is.
Yes.
And it's just, it's, you know, not hurting ourselves, so that's why we work on ourselves. Mm-hmm. We work for the sake of others, not to hurt others. And we work to not add to the violence in the world.
That's right. Yes, that's very
well put.
For
the sake of the work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How can I take this moment and perceive and respond in a nonviolent way?
Right.
Help.
When he talked about hermetically sealing ourselves from life, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we don't feel. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying, Lewis?
What that came to mind when she was reading that is, because he prefaced it with, we must insulate ourselves from life. And I had a question around that too. It's come up a couple of times in about the past few weeks, and my partner and I were talking, and I was talking about being the container when you're in a moment where one can easily be identified. So is that the same as like hermetically sealing yourself, or...
There's many ways, but primarily our daily practice that builds the accumulator, the reservoir of consciousness, of stillness, of will. Because then when life comes at us, that reservoir is there to make a choice rather than react.
Okay.
So, but I just want to be clear that that sealing is not becoming unfeeling towards life and not feeling both what is really happening when I'm triggered, when I'm grieving, when I'm angry. It's not, again, not the superhuman. It's actually about being fully human and being with that in the light. So it's the little things that we do every day, or like what Linda said, the question comes because of all the little moments of making aim, of the observing eye comes to meet me, I can see that I'm getting stressed, I'm frustrated, I can't find my car. But consciousness awakens, and that is really what he's talking about being sealed, because instead of the force continuing to leak, the leak is stopped. Consciousness comes in. I take a breath. I regroup. I recollect. I bring the fragments in. And then I can find my car. I can respond to the email. I can have the conversation. Okay. And then Sherry.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I was just thinking about that. Remembering that there was a long time in the work where I misunderstood that.
Mm-hmm.
That idea, and I suppose it has to do with personality types a lot, but I did not want to feel. And
right.
It sounded like really good news to me. You know, oh, good, I don't have to feel that, you know.
Yeah, turn the other way and head the other
exactly,
direction.
Exactly, right. So I have come to see that there, perhaps for me, there needs to be some moments where I allow the feeling, but the hermetically sealing, like you just said, does not mean shutting down quickly.
That's quite, right.
Those negative reactions. And I just see that hermetically sealing, perhaps, I've never really thought about this too much, as waking up, mm-hmm. like Linda mm-hmm. so beautifully expressed it. You know, it's like in that moment, I can feel, and then I can either become the victim, I can either become depressed, or I can separate from it. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, feel it. Now, that's been a really hard journey for me, but I'm beginning to see how necessary it is that there is that moment that I take to acknowledge the feeling in my body.
That's right. That's right. Right. Sherry. Time? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, we're going to move on because of the time. So this week we're going to practice self-remembering by every morning remembering that life is a school and I'm here to take the curriculum and I'm here to learn and grow. I'm not here to change anything to change life. So when we're learning something, we're curious, we're alert. It's coming in as all new. We're taking it in a new way. So take on the disposition of student in life, curious student. And there might be center of gravity questions like, what am I to learn today? I wonder what I'm going to learn today. I wonder what I'm going to see today. I wonder if I can see that God is in all and all is in God. Life is my school, and I don't have to change anything except how I take it. Thank you. By the way, this month's aim of living inward, moving outward is another summary of tonight's commentary. So this is another invitation to recollect, to put everything down, our thoughts, our pens, papers, books, to reincarnate. And let's affirm together, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now, as children. We bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a quiet night and a peaceful death. Amen.